Genesis chapter 24, and we're starting in verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give you this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please, let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had even finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becher and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." This is the word of the Lord.
Do keep Genesis 24 open. There should be Bibles not far from you, so do grab one if you haven't got one. You're starting a new job, perhaps. It's a much tougher JD than you've had before. Will you succeed? Maybe you've joined a new team and it's a division up or a league up from your previous one. It's going to be pretty hard work. Will you succeed? Maybe you started dating someone. It's exciting. You don't want to let this one go. Will you succeed? We all know that feeling, don't we? There's a task ahead of us, a new exciting project perhaps. It looks challenging. Looks difficult. Will you succeed? I wonder if when we gather on Sundays like this, we can end up with a similar feeling. I've had quite a few conversations with individuals at church recently along these lines about how wonderful the Sunday experience is, It's a bit of a high, it's a buzz. We get to engage with God and encouraging fellowship with each other. But then Monday to Saturday, well, that's another ball game. And that's quite normal, by the way, because there is something particularly special about what's happening now as we gather together as God's family before God's word in God's name. Monday to Saturday, it is another ball game. And the ball game is called Living by Faith. So as we gather and celebrate the gospel today, we're encouraged by his words. We'll also be challenged to live it out, to live by faith. Will you succeed? I wonder how you feel going into this week. Do you reckon you'll succeed living by faith, trusting God and his words and all that it calls us to? Well, Genesis 24 is here to help us. The whole Abraham story has been about living by faith, hasn't it? Chapter 12 to 25, we've seen many ways in which this very rich character of Abraham points to Jesus, prefigures Jesus. But also as he nears the end of his life now, not only does he point to Jesus and prefigure Jesus, he also is a model for us of what it looks like to live by faith, of what it looks like to succeed in living by faith. The New Testament often refers back to Abraham, doesn't it? We've seen that many times. And it calls him the father of all who have faith in God through Christ. So today we're being called by God's word to imitate our father Abraham. Let's pray that God will help us do that. Lord, you've given us your word for our good. Would you prepare our hearts now to hear your voice? Would you show us what it looks like to live by faith and encourage us in how to do it? Amen. So first, let's follow the story, shall we? Genesis 24, God loves a story and it's a good one. This is actually the longest single story in this section that we've been looking at, the Abraham narrative. It's a love story. It's the origin story of Isaac's bride, Rebecca. But it's not a rom-com, is it, just for our entertainment? It's for our instruction. It instructs us to have confidence in God to fulfill his promises. In some sermons, they kind of unravel as they go, don't you? And you kind of get towards what it's all about. Well, I'm telling you up front today what it's all about, okay? This story is here to instruct us to have confidence in God to fulfill his promises. Do you remember the two main promises throughout the Abraham story? I hope you'd be able to recite them by now. And the promised land, that was the focus last week, wasn't it? Our heavenly home. But also the promised offspring, the miraculous birth of Isaac. But not only him, God promised more, didn't he, that through Isaac he would father many nations who would go on to bless the world. And so here we are at this point in the story. We've got Abraham and his son Isaac, who's probably about 40 now. And the next action point is he needs to marry and have kids if these promises are going to carry on. So this story will instruct us how to have confidence in God to fulfill his promises. How? Well, a little bit like explaining a magic trick. Do those old Britain's Got Talent clips ever pop up on your YouTube feed? I love them. I'm a bit hooked on them, to be honest. And you know, you see this like incredible magician doing something. How did he do that? It's amazing. And then if you're anything like me, you Google it. How did he do that? And you can normally find out online how a magician does it. Well, this story is a little bit like that. It shows us the hidden hand of God. It shows us how God orchestrates things to fulfill his promises. So let's go into the story, okay? First, we'll meet the five characters quickly. We've got Abraham, we know him. It's the final story involving him. We've got his son, Isaac, who needs a wife. We've got Abraham's servant. He actually plays the main role in this story. We've got Rebecca, the wife-to-be, and Laban, her slightly dodgy brother, okay? Now, this is the shape of the story. I don't know, this is what I need to do if I ever go to a play or an opera. You need to read up what's the story in advance, otherwise you don't have a clue what's going on. So we've got three kind of household scenes, okay? First Abraham's, then Bethuel's, and then we end up with Isaac's household. But along the way, we have two well scenes, two scenes at wells, okay? So hopefully that gives you your bearings. Now let's follow this carefully written, beautiful love story with its varied characters, plot twists, tension, resolution. Okay, scene one, Abraham's household. He's nearing the end of his life in verse one, Genesis 24, verse one, and he's got one final wish. He summons his trusted senior servant, verse two, and he requests a solemn and intimate vow with a hand under the thigh. This is what you do for like a really serious commitment or vow to somebody. Verse three, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you won't get a wife for Isaac from these Canaanites, but go to my country and my relatives. Now, we've seen this before. This isn't ethnic exclusivism. This is not him being racist or narrow-minded. No, he knows God's word. I mean, back in chapter 9, God cursed the Canaanites for their wickedness. Abraham must keep the family of faith from being dragged away into idolatry and into the pagans' opposition to the Lord God. Now, do you remember, if you've been with us, do you remember earlier in the Genesis story, Abraham actually learned this crucial lesson the hard way, didn't he? He's failed again and again at doing God's work in God's way. And here he has another opportunity. It'd be much easier, wouldn't it, to just go down the road to some Canaanite village and find a lovely, charming Canaanite woman for Isaac. That'd be much cheaper, much less hassle. But no, Abraham chooses God's way. Well, the servant has an understandable question in verse 5. What if no one's willing to trek all the way back here? Should I take Isaac over there? Would that be a bit safer? No, verse 6. No, Abraham knows that they've been called to dwell in this land, in this promised land. He's eager to live by faith in God's promises. And so verse 7, look at his confidence. God will send his angel to help you. And then verse 8, it's as if he says, look, if you can't see how it's going to work out, then fine. Stick to your guns. God's work must be done in God's way. He'll provide somehow. I'm not giving you a contingency plan. There's to be no improvising. Come back here, we'll regroup, and we'll figure out what God is doing. That's scene 1. Scene 2. The servant heads off with 10 camels loaded with gifts. Now, that is impressive wealth, isn't it? I mean, this is like 10 kind of blacked out 4x4s. The boots are like packed full with luxury goods, Cartier, Gucci, Prada. You know, it's like, this is looking pretty impressive. And it's a serious trek all the way up there, back to where Abraham's extended family are living. Camels ain't speedy. This is going to take a while. This journey would have taken at least a month. And so upon arrival, verse 11, it's natural to park up by a well. They need to refuel. It's like a filling station. They need to refuel the camels. Immediately, our antennae should be going up. Hello, a well. Because in the Bible, wells are often a place for romantic encounters. It's like the movie scene when the sun's beginning to set, the waves are lapping in gently at the sea. Oh, yeah, this is looking like a promising scene. That's the kind of feel here, okay? End of verse 11. Happens to be evening time. Oh, happens to be evening time. When women go out to draw water. Oh, do they? But this loyal and prayerful servant, verse 12, he offers up a prayer to God. Make me successful today. That literally translates, make it happen. Before me. He's trusting that God is the one who can make things happen. Things don't just happen by happenstance. God makes things happen. He's looking to God's sovereign hand and he requests a pretty stiff test, doesn't he? I mean, as these women file past, he's going to strike up a conversation with one of them. And he asks God that one of them would not only let him have a drink, which would be common civility, but would even water his 10 camels. This would be an extremely generous display of hospitality. Now, interesting, isn't it, that that's actually his prime criterion. Not beauty, not who her nearest relatives are, but a godly character. Hospitality, generosity. And look, verse 15, do you see this? Genesis 24:15, before he had finished praying, God's already answering his prayer. Isn't that encouraging, by the way? Before you've even finished praying, God is at work. So enter Rebecca, stage left. She's a second cousin. I think that's how I get confused by cousins, but she's a pretty close relative, isn't she? And so she ticks the box of the family of faith. Plus, she's very beautiful and a virgin. She's ticking all the boxes. But the test remains, doesn't it? The thirsty camels. Will she fulfill that particular prayer to water all the camels? 10 camels, they could each drink 25 gallons after a journey like that. Imagine going to a well with a bucket. 250 gallons. It's a pretty stiff test. Verse 19, what does she say? After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So 20, she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Whoa, she does it. She runs to do it. She's eager to do it. This is a picture of an extremely industrious, strong, generous, hospitable woman. Verse 21, the servant just watches on happily, wondering if she's the one. It's looking pretty good, isn't it? He's in that place that you'll be familiar with. If you've walked with God for a while, if you've had any kind of prayer life, you'll be speaking to God and he seems to be answering. Just need to wait and see. And so he goes for it. He reaches into one of the sacks and gets a little sample of his master's wealth. The golden jewelry communicates that he's pretty keen for this interaction to continue. Who's your family? He asks. May we come and stay with you? And as she answers, he hears just what a perfect match she is. Verse 24, she's a cousin. Verse 25, you and your camels are more than welcome. What can he do but fall down and worship to God? Verse 26, it's an extraordinary answer to prayer, isn't it? It's literally a match made in heaven. So, scene three. They head to her family and they're welcomed in. They receive beautiful hospitality, don't they? Verse 32. But 33, before he tucks in to his first proper meal in a month, he's determined to be faithful to his commission. And then what happens next? We're not going to read all of this. And 34 through to 48, he recounts the whole story, the story that we've just read. It's funny, sometimes in the Bible, it's just like copy, paste. He recounts the whole thing. Why do we need that twice in our Bible? Could Moses have just written, he told him all that has happened? He repeats the whole thing on like expensive parchment. Why does the Bible do this? I think it's because to repeat the whole story with all its details emphasizes God's hand in all of this. And so he testifies to the Lord's extraordinary blessing of Abraham. He testifies to God's miraculous provision of Isaac. He testifies to God's wonderful provision on this journey and at the well, and God's amazing answer to prayer. And so as he shares, the family are left with no option but to conclude, verse 50, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. They gladly approve of the match. Now, the whole kind of arranged marriage thing is foreign to most of our ears. Some of us here will be from cultures that have arranged marriages. Now, there's pros and cons to every system, aren't there? And plenty of cons to our culture's approach to dating and relationships. But over and above that particular cultural system, God's hand has been undeniably at work, hasn't it? Bringing this about. And so 52, the servant praises God and brings out more gifts to the family. But there's a glitch. The morning after, everyone's in a wonderful mood. You can imagine they've been sharing hospitality together the night before. The servant's keen now to, you know, get back to his master, get the job done. But verse 55, her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. Now, 10 days or so is actually a euphemism for an undefined long period of time. They're like, let's just press pause on this whole thing. They seem to be having second thoughts. Look, verse 56, the servant's clear. Don't detain me. You yourselves said, this is from the Lord. And so the tension's beginning to rise now, isn't it? What's going to happen? Well, 57, they say, let's call in Rebecca. Let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So 58, they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? You can imagine the tense music, the camera zooming in on Rebecca's face. What's she going to say? I will go. Boom. You can hear the wedding bells ringing. And that's basically a wedding vow, isn't it? I will. And so just as Abraham responded to God's verbal call back in chapter 12, remember, go from your family and your households, and he followed God's plan. Now, Rebecca is following God's providential call to go, calling her to go from her family and household to follow God's plan. Well, scene 4, and the camera cuts to their destination. Isaac has been hanging out where? Beer Lahai Roy, a well. That name means a well. What's he doing there? He's been having some quality time with the Lord, meditating. No doubt he knew about this whole plan. That's been on his heart and in his prayers as well, you'd hope. But no FaceTime or WhatsApp there to, you know, get updates. He'd have to wait very patiently. A month journey there, a month journey back. Has God provided? Well, cut to Rebecca sitting nervously on her camel. See verse 64 over the page. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? She dismounts. The servant fills Isaac in, verse 66. And finally, verse 67, scene 5, the marriage is sealed. And it says, he loved her. She became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God's gracious hand has been on this, hasn't it? From beginning to end, even graciously giving Isaac a companion in his grief for his mum. You can imagine the hit song. Maybe it went like this. We were both young when I first saw you. I close my eyes and the flashback starts. I'm standing there in Beer Lahai Roy in desert air. See the stars, see the camel, the long gowns. See you make your way down the road and say hello. Little did I know that you were Rebecca. You were riding camels. And my daddy said, stay away from Canaanites. And I was buzzing as I saw you, begging you, please don't go. And I said, Rebecca, let's go somewhere we can be alone. I've been waiting. All there's left to do is run. I'll be the prince and you'll be the princess. It's a love story, baby. Just say yes. So there we are. Happily ever after. Roll the credits. Well, hang on. What's this for? Why is this in our Bibles? This isn't just a random story. It's in our Bibles, in the Word of God. Why do we have this? Well, remember what the whole story is about. This whole wider narrative of Abraham has been a big lesson, hasn't it, in the school of faith. Romans 4 told us Abraham is the father of all who have faith in God through Christ. So in our remaining time, let's close with those four lessons on your handout about living by faith. We learn from this story that living by faith brings blessing in every way. Do you see that back in verse 1? Just turn back to how the story began. Chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. That's quite a testimony. We've seen the dramatic ups and downs, haven't we, of Abraham's life. It hasn't been plain sailing. The mistakes, the sins, the heartache. But through it all, God has been working for good. I mean, that really is one of the key lessons of the whole book of Genesis. It's the final notes that Genesis ends with in chapter 50. And Joseph says, don't be afraid. God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Even when other forces or powers or agents are maliciously at work, it can't thwart God's purposes. That verse in full, it is Joseph speaking to his murderous brothers. And he said this, he said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what Abraham has learned that he can see too, as he looks back on his life. I remember speaking to my late grandfather, who had been a Christian for decades, like it's his whole life really. And I remember him saying to me in his armchair in their old house, you can very rarely see God leading you when you look forwards. It's when you look backwards and you can see God's faithfulness. That's what Abraham is doing. God has a great big master plan and the end goal to save many lives, as he promised Abraham, to bring blessing to all peoples on earth. This story, chapter 24, is filled with references to God's kindness. That translates the Hebrew word hesed, which is God's faithful, steadfast, covenant love for his people, his loyalty to his people. Abraham has seen that again and again, his faithfulness, his power, his grace. He's walked with God as his friend. And friend, there's no greater blessing than that, than walking with God as your friend. And so this transforms everything, doesn't it? The blessing of God transforms every situation. Because however hard life is, and I don't say this lightly, it can get very hard, God doesn't change. Walk with him by faith and you will see. You might not see it for many years. You might only see it in eternity when you look back. But God will bless you in every way. And so with that confidence, secondly, living by faith, resist choosing the easier option. Remember what Abraham did? You know, sending off his most trusted senior servant on a perilous long journey, sending 10 camels loaded up with a lot of wealth, sending them back to his extended family. I mean, how would that go? Would there be questions about what he's been doing with his life? He was investing an enormous amount in this risky expedition, wasn't he? He could have just gone down the road to that Canaanite village. Sure, he could have found a sympathetic Canaanite to the living God. But no, living by faith resists choosing the easier option. Why? Because we know who God is. We have faith in the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who sent his Son to save you. And so as Romans 8 said, if he gave you his Son, would he not graciously give you all things? So if you've got an easier option on the table than living by faith and obedience, do you see it won't actually be good for you? Do you not believe that God is interested in your good? He gave you his Son. And so to follow him in faith and obedience will be for your good, even when it's not the easier option. As the old hymn put it, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So what is it for you? What is there a situation where you're feeling the challenge of living by faith in God? It could be all sorts of things, couldn't it? A friendship, a marriage, a parenting decision, a financial decision. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy. Now, this particular area in the story, you know, who to marry, it's a recurring issue, isn't it, for God's people? We'll all know that. Maybe that's why it's featured here in our origin story in Genesis. But God's word has always been clear. And God's word is good. God's people are to marry within the family of God. And that's for our good. Otherwise, you are just asking to be drawn away from wholehearted devotion to God. Abraham learned the hard way, remember? The pain and regret and the heartache after messing around with Hagar, after lying about Sarah repeatedly. He learned the hard way so that we don't have to. We don't have to. Living by faith resists choosing the easier option. Third, living by faith trusts God to work things out. That's what we learned from that conversation. Do you remember with his servant? He was sending him off and she says, what if she won't come? And he trusted God to work it out. He wasn't going to tell the servant, do whatever it takes to make sure he marries one of those women. No, he trusted God. And so the servant would be free from his oath, free from this assignment, if God didn't actually seem to answer that prayer. One way or another, so long as they're doing God's work in God's way, God would work this out. Sometimes you read occasional stories in the Bible that feature tests like this, don't you? You know, sort of testing God in prayer. And if this happens, then this. The lesson isn't to imitate that. That is exceptional when that happens. Now, why not? Why not just imitate that? Well, these people in the Bible only had a fraction of Scripture, didn't they? A very minimal revelation from God. And as the New Testament was being completed 4,000 years later, Paul wrote how the Scriptures now have everything we need for life and godliness. God certainly answers prayer. See that here and throughout Scripture. So do pray for his providential guidance. We're just not called to lay out tests quite like this. I mean, there'll be many instances. I'm talking to people all the time in these situations. Many instances where, informed by Scripture, filled with prayer, we'll have to choose between several options that all seem pretty good. And the truth is, you're free. You're free. God doesn't dictate what breakfast cereal to eat each morning, or who to marry, or what job to take. You see, as long as you're seeking to trust and obey, you're free to get on and make a decision and commit it to the Lord. Often we just need to stop dilly-dallying and do something, I think, don't we? Because we can trust God to work things out. And lastly, living by faith produces confidence in God's provision. Verse 7, Abraham knew that the angel of the Lord would go ahead of his servant to protect him and help him. I mean, as Abraham says that, hasn't he come a long way? He's grown, hasn't he? These verses 1 to 9, these are his last recorded words in the Bible. His first recorded words back in chapter 12 were a lie about his wife. But as he finishes his life, see how much he's grown in trusting God and obeying God. He's grown in faith. Remember his younger days, so often he would anxiously veer away from God's path. They wouldn't be safe in Pharaoh's kingdom or Abimelech's kingdom, or there's no way Sarah could conceive in her old age. And those fears led him, didn't they, to unbelief and disobedience. But he's grown. He now has confidence in God's provision. So friends, take heart. Take heart from Abraham's messy story. It's possible to grow. It's possible to grow in faith and obedience. The Lord is in sovereign control, and he will gladly work things out according to his will for our good, using our prayers along the way. And you know, speaking personally, I think one of the best things about living by faith is that with every passing day, every passing year, you see it more and more. You get more and more kind of ammunition to fuel your confidence in God's provision. We need to tell ourselves those stories. We need to tell each other those stories. We're meant to encourage one another. That is to give courage to one another as we live by faith, because we can all testify. The more we follow the Lord, the more we can look back and see his answers to prayer, his providence, his faithfulness. I don't know if you've ever done this at New Year. Some church traditions, they make quite a big thing of a New Year's Eve service. You know, a chance to look back and give thanks and see God's answers to prayers and his faithfulness, and to use that to encourage us as we move into a new year. It's a great tradition. Maybe we should start it. We need to do that, don't we? And I guess in a sense, that's what we should be doing every week as we gather. Remembering the gospel, the gift of God's Son, how will he not graciously, along with him, give us all things? but also as we testify to each other of how God has continued to provide. So let me encourage you to encourage someone today. In fact, do you want to practice? Let me ask you to do something very un-British and just turn to the person next to you and say, God has provided. There we go. Now, turn to the person on the other side and tell them, God will provide. There we go. Very un-British. Well done, you did it. You see, you can do it. You can do it. That's, in a sense, that's what we're to do, isn't it? We're to testify to how God has provided. And that gives us confidence that he will provide. He will continue to provide. So, as we finish, this is actually the most important thing I'll say today. Consider how these four lessons all drive us to Jesus Christ. It's he, isn't it, who brought blessing in every way. Ephesians 1, God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He is everything. Christ resisted choosing the easier option, didn't he? He was tempted by Satan to do that in the desert. But no, he resolutely went to the cross to save us. That same spirit that empowered him to do that now dwells in us, to empower us to resist choosing the easier option. If we draw on his power. Christ trusted God to work things out. He entrusted himself to his Father as he went through hell to save us. If God the Father brought him through that, he will bring you through a life of living by faith. And so lastly, Christ is God's provision for our deepest need, reconciliation with God. And if God provided him for us, that produces confidence in God's provision in the future. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you that you are the sovereign Lord and you work in all things to accomplish the saving of many lives, to bring your blessing to all peoples on earth. We praise you for your amazing, gracious providence over millennia, bringing Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Thank you that we can look back and see you doing that through history, as well as all that you've done in our individual lives. Lord, you've given us so much to give us confidence as we live by faith. So would you empower us by your Spirit, the same Spirit that lived in your Son, would you empower us to live by faith this week? In Jesus' name, amen.